Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. And it's amazing this time of the year, isn't it? How much more saturated our world is with all things Christmas. And, you know, it's amazing as we've just come into the habit of traveling over to Thailand and just in that Asian region around this time, how much more each year, even that area has become saturated with all things Christmas. And if you notice, you probably looked around and there's just everything, the decorations and all of the motifs in the stores, of course, and all of that just to celebrate a baby. And yet we understand that the world doesn't fully grasp that. And, you know, it's also amazing to see how many songs are written around this whole Christmas season. But certainly even the whole thing of Christmas, just the different stories that have come out of Christmas or the theme of Christmas. And probably one that you'd be familiar with is A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. And you probably look at the title of our message this morning, The First Scrooge. And did you know that Ebenezer Scrooge, he was the main character, actually, of that story. And who knows, what's his famous line? What was his famous line whenever Christmas was mentioned? What was Scrooge's famous line? Who can say it? Bah humbug, right? And he seemed to just be the main character in that famous Christmas story. He seemed to deflect and sort of repel the whole spirit of Christmas. The whole thing of giving. And if you know the story, he was one of those mean bosses that made his employees work right through even Christmas Eve. And even Christmas Day, and whilst one of his employees had a sick son, he made him work right through. And you know the story, right at the end, he gets visited by the ghosts of Christmas present, past, and future, right? And he learns a lesson, and at the end of it, he recognizes that Christmas actually should have greater meaning in his life. And yet there's been many different characters in the Christmas story, even scripturally, that sometimes we can bypass a little bit. And this is one of those characters. And the character we're going to look at this morning is the character of Herod. And so let's go back, look at Matthew chapter 2. And if you know the scriptures a little bit, this is included in the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 2. But when you really understand the timeline of it, this is a couple of years later, probably 2 years later after the fact. And the Bible begins by just reading here in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And we could pause right there and we could talk a little bit about the wise men. We know if you continue to read that story that they do bring those gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all of those gifts that symbolized their understanding of who this king was and what purpose he came. And they understood from afar, these magi from the east that were wise men who understood the scriptures, that the king was born. And they traveled all these kilometers to be there. And 2 years later, they come to the scene. And there they come to Jerusalem, perhaps seeking for greater clarification about where this king is. They would have understood that Jerusalem was the capital of Israel, and they understood even at that time that if they needed some direction and they needed some clarification, that perhaps they could go there and get some understanding about who this king was and where he actually is. And notice verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And they give that specific title because they understood him to be one that was going to be born in through the lineage of the Israelites, the Jewish race. And we've seen his star, they say, in the east, and they've come simply to worship him. They've come with an understanding of who this was, who this significant person was, this Jesus that was born, and they come to worship. And so they ask the ruler of the day, Herod. And I like to think about Herod, and you know, Herod was living the high life. You know, when you think about who Herod was, Herod really was someone that was given rulership of that area of Judea. That particular part of Israel was in rebellion against Rome. And so he was someone that was given governorship there. And because of how well he had done to control the population and to control that area, he was actually given this title. He was given the title King of the Jews. And so you would imagine that when these strangers, and some would posture, would think that there was maybe at least three wise men. That's what the song says anyway, but you know, we know that there was probably more of them that traveled in that caravan all that way from the east. And they came, and suddenly they were looking for the King of the Jews who was born, who was recent. And Herod would have, as the Bible says, was troubled by that. Herod was like, well, wait a minute, I'm the King of the Jews. Which king are you talking about? And he was troubled. And notice verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests, he didn't know who this was, all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. When he was asked that question, he didn't really know how to answer it. He was only troubled by it. And so he goes to those that perhaps should have known, those who were a lot more local, those who really were only a few kilometers away from the birthplace of Jesus in Bethlehem, and he demands of them where Christ should be born, and they knew. In verse 5, they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art now the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. They quote some scripture. They quote a prophecy about the birth of Jesus, and they knew where he was going to be born. He was going to be born in Bethlehem. And notice verse 7, the response that Herod gives. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. Notice it wasn't a baby anymore. It was a young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And we can pause the story there and we can think, wow, Herod maybe understands a little bit about who this King of the Jews is who this Jesus is. He's going to go and worship. But notice then, when they had heard the king, in verse 9, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They go, they present their gifts, and then they get warned by God. Look at verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now we know the real motive that Herod had. Herod actually was inquiring earlier from the wise men where he can find Jesus, not to truly worship him, but so that he can go and snuff out his competition. He didn't want to share the throne that he already had, that he was already on. He wanted to continue to rule over these people. He never really understood who this Jesus was. And when in verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and just departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. In verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, notice his response, was exceeding wroth. He got angry. Sent forth, and talk about an overreaction, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. He went out, and because he thought his competition was around 2 years old and under, he went around, and because he couldn't find him, he slaughtered all of these children. What a wicked king. And you see the atrocity that this king. You know what he was? He was just He was rejecting Christmas. He was, you know, Christmas is all about Jesus, and he realized that there was one that was going to be greater than him. You know what? I think he's the first Scrooge. You know, he just went about, and whilst others were rejoicing, and whilst others had joy, and whilst others were reveling in that whole idea of one born, that's the King of the Jews, one that was born to be Savior, there's this Herod who, after hearing about it, goes out of his way to deceive, goes out of his way to undertake a great atrocity. And you know, I began to think about sometimes our attitude when it comes to Christ. You know, sometimes we look at that, and yes, that there's an extreme in that. It's horrific, isn't it, what he did? And we can see characters like Scrooge who, you know, at times when others seem to be joyful and it's a time when there's a reality of a Savior, there can be a little bit of a rejection of that. And what we find in this story is, I think, some lessons that we can learn, because I think sometimes, even as Christians, we can be that way too. You know, at times we're troubled by the reality of a Savior. Some in our time, those perhaps outside of the church, they're troubled by Christmas. I mean, they like the trappings of it. They like all of the things that come with it in our culture today, and even those in the East now are taking advantage of that. All of the sales, all of the gift giving, all of that's good for business. And some are troubled though by the reality of that. You know, there was many times in Sydney and in my pastorate over there, we would have a campaign during the Christmas season to go out and we try to reach others and with the gospel. And so we would design specific gospel tracks, gospel information, and we would go to the train stations over in different areas of Western Sydney. And you know, it's easy to say Merry Christmas to people and they would say it back. Not so much now. People prefer to rub out Christmas totally, and that we'd prefer to say season's greetings or happy holidays and so forth. But the reality is it's Christmas. It's about Christ. And so we would go to the train stations and we would hand out these gospel tracts, and we would go to people and say, "Hey, Merry Christmas." And on the title of that track was "A Gift for You." Right? And who wouldn't want to take a gift? But here's what it was: when they took it, they realized this gift wasn't a physical gift. It was the gift of the gospel, right? And you might be thinking, "Well, aren't you tricking people?" No, we were just trying to tell them. But it was so evident how quickly their demeanor changed as soon as they understood that this wasn't actually a gift that they could take. It was amazing how quickly they looked at that, and instead of saying Merry Christmas, they said other colorful things, all right? Things I can't repeat here. And I'm saying that it's so quick, people can be so quick to forget, and then when they're confronted or reminded about what this season should be about, how quickly their demeanor can change. How quickly sometimes we can become forgetful, even as God's people, what this whole season should represent for us. And there are those sometimes that just ruin Christmas. You know, people should be joyful, and there should be a little bit of a smile on your face, and you go around and you're rushing about. And people at this time, they're really just thinking about themselves. And that's really at the base of it what Herod was. He was just thinking about himself. He thought about the position he was in. He thought how that was in danger. He thought how dare this one come into my space and invade all of the comfort that I have. And he goes on, and there's some things that we can learn that to avoid during this Christmas season about the first Scrooge. And I want you to note, firstly, notice again in verse 2, the question asked by the Magi, the wise men from the east. Notice what they asked for. It says, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And he was troubled. Why? Because again, as I perhaps informed you during the introduction, you know what the title that Herod had. He was called the King of the Jews. That title was given to him by the Caesar, by the Emperor of Rome. He was given the title King of the Jews. And he felt immediately threatened. He felt immediately that he had competition. He felt immediately that someone else was going to sit on his throne. And here's the first point I want to make. You know, what Herod was, he was troubled by another king taking his place. And you know, Herod was, he was used to being really the center of attention. Well, when you look at history and you read about Herod, he was someone who threw lavish parties. He was someone that loved the attention, loved all of the trappings that came by being the one that was sitting on the throne. He was then suddenly in this moment confronted with the thought that he would have to give up that throne for someone else. You know, when you think about it, Christmas isn't meant to trouble us. It's meant to be a time when we rejoice in the one who took our troubles. Can I remind you this morning that Jesus, he came not just to be a baby. He came to be the Savior. But here's the problem with that. Why did the Savior have to come? Because a people needed a saving. And you know, that's the thing that's confronting about us, is that if he's going to be Savior, then what we know also is that he is also King. He is also Lord. And this Savior, if he's one to come to save, that means that we can't save ourselves. And if we can't save ourselves, we can't rightfully sit on our own throne. We're confronted, we're accountable with one who is greater, one who is meant to sit even on the throne of our own lives. And you know, that's so often the problem that people have with the gospel. That's so often the trouble that people have. It's not the fact that they can have a free gift, a free entrance into heaven. It's that if they have a Savior, then that Savior needs to rule their lives. And people begin to be troubled by that. And again, it's so interesting that when you sit with someone and you present perhaps the opportunity for them to have a ticket to heaven, that they're willing to listen for a little while. And then when it starts to dawn on them at times that what they have to give up to truly know Christ and to truly follow Christ, then that's where the deal can't be sealed. That's why we can't go any further. The amount of times I've sat with people and they've seen plainly how the gospel it comes not down to works. It's a free gift. You're saved by grace through faith, and they understand that, but then they don't want to give up, or they don't want to deal with their sin. But does that mean I'm going to have to start going to church? Does that mean I'm going to have to, you know, give up my pleasures? Does that mean I'm going to have to... Listen. When we get saved, God is the one that does all the changing. But we've got to accept Him first. We've got to accept Him for who He is. And sometimes we're troubled, like Herod was, troubled by another king taking his place. You know, Jesus had to come to save us and be our Lord. And you know, here are some reasons why we can be troubled like Herod. He's firstly, plainly, because we don't want to give up our own throne. You know, Herod was on the throne that Jesus was meant to be on. And maybe we've been living our lives this year and we've sort of been living it the way we've wanted to. And I don't know how that's gone for you. Maybe it's gone well, maybe it hasn't gone well. But what I want to tell you that Jesus has a rightful place. And at times, we must remember, especially as God's people, that the one that should sit on the throne of our hearts should be the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm speaking to you young people this morning who, you know, you go about and you want to plan your life and you have this attitude that sometimes no one has a right to tell you and no one has a right to point out and no one has a right to show you. But listen, if you're fair dinkum saved this morning, I'll tell you that only one person has a right, and only has one person has the authority, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And I'll tell you that's not just for those who are looking at their future. That's for us daily as God's people. We're meant to place God, the Lord Jesus, on the throne of our hearts. You know, I think sometimes why we're miserable is because that competition is still quite there. That tension between how we want to live our lives versus how Jesus wants us to live our lives. And I think that's why we can't show a little bit of joy, because we're so troubled by a God who's come to claim his throne again. And we can take the throne of our life and not want to give that up. And when Jesus comes onto the scene, you know who he is? He's our Savior and he's our Lord. And the throne of your life is no longer yours. I think about what he said in 1 Timothy. Look with me, just this is the only other place we'll turn this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. And notice what the Apostle Paul says to his young son in the faith, Timothy. He writes to him in verse 15, "This is a faithful saying," simply meaning that this is a true saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, Paul, when he understood the greatness of his sin, Paul, previous to his life as an apostle, as a preacher, he was an enemy of the church. He went out and he hailed men and women, the Bible says, into prisons. He was one that went out of his way to go get the people of the way. And he went and, you know, he looked at his life. He says, "I'm the chiefest of sinners." And then in verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And notice the title ascribed to him, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." You know, that whole passage there that we read starts off with saying this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're not aware of the whole point of Christmas. You know, the whole point of Christmas was a Savior is born. And with that comes the great gift of salvation. You know, the only reason Jesus came was to seek and to save that which was lost. Those who have sinned, those who understand that because of their own sinful choices and their sinful nature, they're broken and they're fallen and they're cursed. In fact, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And we understand that there's a second death, and that's an eternal separation from God in a place called hell, in a place called the lake of fire. And we understand that we couldn't save ourselves. See, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what God's standard is? God's standard is perfection. And listen, all of us here, we could admit that we've fallen. All can admit that we've sinned. The Bible tells us one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not bear false witness. That means that if you've ever told a lie, then you've already broken God's law. And if you're here to tell me this morning that you've never lied, then I'm sorry, you just lied. All right, I got you. But here's the worst thing. The Bible tells us if we offend at one point, then we'd offend it in all. That means if you've broken the law in one point, you've broken the whole thing. And listen, the great punishment of that is death. Death came upon this world because of sin. And we look at the broken world that we live in. We look at the atrocities that are so heinous. We can't bear to even think about it. But all of that, and God sees all of our sin. And listen, that's not a good place to be. But God saw that, and God in his mercy, God in his grace, God in his love sent his only Son. And that Son is Jesus. And Jesus, as God, came to this earth and he lived a perfect life. He became a sacrifice, willingly died for his enemies, those of us who are sinners. And he came to seek and to save you this morning. And I want to tell you that's the greatest choice you'll ever make. You know, I remember as a seven-year-old boy, 7 years old, I understood my sin. I sat there with my grandma on my bed, and she sat next to me, and she told me, Hernan, Jesus loves you. And she told me how I was a sinner. I understood I was a sinner. I understood that I was naughty, right? I was never, definitely not on the nice list. I understood that I was a sinner, and I was not in comparison to everyone else. No, just a sinner in sight of a holy God. And I realized right there that I was guilty. And at that moment, my grandma told me, you know, the good news is this, Jesus came to save you. And the Bible tells us that if we accept that free gift of salvation, for by grace are you saved. You know what grace is? It's unmerited favor or kindness. You ever gotten a gift that you don't deserve? You know, I think every gift is something that we don't deserve. But there's the reality of grace is this, it's unmerited. You did nothing for it. It's just the goodness of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's belief. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, none of us here can ever be good enough to get to heaven. But there was one, and there is one, that fulfilled all the law, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to save. And he came to be your Savior. He came to be the Lord. And he was troubled. Herod was troubled because another wanted to take his throne. And you know, we need to recognize Jesus' rightful place. And I'll tell you that the reality of Christmas meant that the rightful owner was now taking residence. He had come now to claim whose was his, and he had come to claim his place as Savior. And you know, many times when we're confronted with that reality, even as God's people, even as children of God, we can sometimes come into a wrestle. And Jesus arrived onto the scene, and the reality was he's the rightful owner. He was the rightful one to be on that throne. And we know that ultimately he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And I want to remind you, even as saved people this morning, maybe you've taken Jesus off the throne of your heart. Maybe you've just been living for yourself. Maybe you've just been living just like any way you want, and you've just not even felt at all that you should be a little guilty. I hope you're troubled this morning, because Jesus should be there. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. You know, at this point of the story in Matthew chapter 2, all they understood that was that Jesus was born. But what we do understand is this. He goes down, and this was really the path to the cross. And the cross was really the whole mission of Jesus. He was to go there, and he was to lay down his life and pay with all his life, with his blood, for all of the sins of mankind of all history. And Jesus did that willingly, and the Bible reminds us you're bought with a price, and that's the price. And here's the conclusion, therefore glorify God in your body, which is his. And I want to ask you the question, is Jesus sitting on the throne of your heart? Is he the one that you consult, and is he the one that's leading you? Or is this culture? Is the things of this life and your own desires, is that the thing that drives you? Is that ruling over you today? If not, maybe you're just like Herod. You know, you're troubled because another king is trying to take your throne. But notice the next thing. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. And notice verses 7 to 8. Again, he goes and he consults with the scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests, those who should have known about the star, those who should have understood what that star represented, those who should have been right there when that first Christmas when Jesus was born, ready to worship, but they didn't. It took guys who, these wise men, these magi from the east, it took those that were far to recognize. But they give him an answer, and then Herod goes under guise, and he says in verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He's trying to ascertain how long has this been. They say 2 years. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again. And notice this, almost sarcastically really, that I may come and worship him also. And here's the next thing. As we learn about the first Scrooge, he was troubled by another king taking his place, but secondly, he was insincere about his worship toward God. You know, there's a whole heap of insincerity around Christmas time. A lot of people, you know, we were at the airport yesterday and the other day, Friday evening, and you know, there's a lot of people lining up trying to get through to the queue and all of that, and right through all of those in Singapore airport, there were people there that they were just part of their job. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. It was actually a little refreshing because you don't even hear that in Australia anymore. But right there in Singapore, really a secular nation, really a nation that has really little to do with Jesus at all, was these people with a smile on their face. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. And you know, there I was saying Merry Christmas back. I said, Merry Christmas. Here's a tract, right? And right there, just speaks really of the whole insincerity of this time at times. See, he had the pretense of worship. In all actuality, he was just in it for himself. And how many in this time will have a pretense of Christ? Many who will say Merry Christmas, or many who will attend services, and many who maybe for the first time this year will attend, many the upteenth time, but here's the sad reality, won't have any heart at all for Jesus. How's your heart this morning? You know, did we come with a sincerity about our worship? And I think there's two ways that we can see here where he was insincere during this season. You know, he was insincere, and we can be insincere in our heart to see Christ. In his heart, he wasn't in it for Christ. In his heart, he was in it for himself. He was insincere in his heart to seek Christ. And there's a warning in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about the last days, where there's some having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. They have a form of godliness. They have a form of religion. They have a form of sitting in the pew. They have a form of singing the songs. They have a form of doing those things. And because they know to do it, and because they know and appear to be that way, but it's a form. It's not real. And I think sometimes we can play a little bit that way. You know, there's a danger for many of us who've perhaps grown up in church to become so ritualistic and robotic and mechanic that we just go along and go through the motion. We know the things to say, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. But in all of it, there's no Christmas in our heart. In all of it, we go about and we just sing the songs and we mumble away. And you know, sometimes in our singing, we can sit here. And if we sing at all, which by the way, we should sing. We should. That's part of Christianity. It's part of being a good Christian is to sing hymns and to sing songs of worship. But if we go about and we're just singing the songs, and you know, Caleb was up here and he reminded us how many Christmas songs there are, and we could almost anticipate when the music ministry is going to start to sing the Christmas carols. And some of you, I know it, even if you don't, I just see you actually roll your eyes. Oh. The Christmas carols again. Or you're going through the shops. Oh, the Christmas song. I used to work retail, right? Years ago, I was working in retail while I was at uni. And all of my workmates were like, oh, Christmas songs again. And some of you don't say that out loud, but I know you say it inside. Christmas carols. Oh, those minor keys, man. You know. But whatever. Like, sometimes we can be that way in everything. And we can go through church And we can mumble and sing and all of that, but we're not. It's not real in here. You know what that is? It's insincere. And I'm not saying pretend. I'm not saying advocating this morning, fake it till you make it. I'm saying get it right. You know, sometimes we go and we go, well, I don't want to pretend, Pastor. Don't pretend. Just get right. How about you sit in your car and you do some worship right there? How about before you come to church, you just get down on your knees and you pray a little bit and you give praise to and glory to the Lord Jesus who deserves it anyway. And then you might sing. And then you might have joy. And then you might really praise. And we might turn this world upside down. You know, we just keep excusing. Oh, I don't want to sing the songs. Oh, I don't really like it. Well, listen, get over it. How about you fix your rejoicing a little bit this week? How about, I'm not asking you to pretend. I'm asking you to get real. You know, Herod pretended. Herod went about and said, oh, seek him diligently so I might come worship him. And listen, he calls out those who are religious. Jesus, in his ministry, he goes on and he calls out those who are religious hypocrites. And in Matthew 15, he calls out to those Pharisees and he says, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, I think God must be sick in his stomach of a people who have a form of godliness, who pretend, who sit there week in, week out, and we'll sing the songs, and we might even give in the boxes, and might even do that, and it's just all mechanical and cold. And it's all duty, and there's no delight. And he must just look at you just like he looked at Herod and said, yeah, right. And you know, we could fool each other, but we can't fool God. And if we don't do the things that we're doing outwardly with any heart, then it's just as bad as if we didn't do them at all. And you know, we have an insincere heart to seek Christ. We have an insincere motive to worship. And you know, I think sometimes during this time when we want to perhaps get in the good books, we can treat God a little bit like Santa Claus. We want to make sure at this time when there's giving, that we want to be in the nice list, not the naughty list. And so suddenly we can get religious. Suddenly, Herod, who had no interest in seeking for another king, who had no interest about Jesus, who was right in his vicinity for 2 years, who had a star that was up visible from the east, who had Pharisees and scribes and chief priests to consult with, suddenly he needed to know about Jesus. All of those years that he happily sat without worship, without praise, you know what? Suddenly he just needed to get his way. And you know, sometimes we can be that way with God. You know, we go through and maybe there's a bit of a need in our lives. How quickly do we suddenly need God? Maybe we go through and there's some other favor we want from God. And you know what Herod was doing? He was only saying what he said so he could get his way. Well, I'll tell you that God sees right through that. And they God in his mercy at times, I think he will just hold back his chastening, hold back his judgment. But there's times where God will enact that. I think about the one of the very first stories of the early church in Acts chapter 5. There was Ananias and Sapphira, who proclaimed that they sold all of their land, but actually kept half of it back. And they said they gave all that they had, but they actually took half of it back. And what happened was Peter then says to Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" And you know what happened? They dropped dead. And they wanted to look good, and they wanted to play a better part, but the reality of their motive was exposed. And many times, I think the insincerity, we're not bothered enough by that. As long as we turn up, as long as we're there, I'm glad that there are those perhaps that are just here out of duty. But you know what's better? If we're here out of a true and sincere delight. And we need to get right about that. We need to be confronted by that. And there, right here in this story, he was exposed. But then we read earlier, verses 16 to 18. Here's the last thing. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men. Remember, God warned them, don't go back. Herod's got a sinister plan. He warns Joseph as well, flee into Egypt. And again, the scriptures are fulfilled there. But what we understand then that Herod realizes that none of it's working out. And he was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under. And here's simply this, he was wroth. He was angry. And here's the last thing. You know, here's what happens sometimes. We can be just like the first Scrooge, is that we get angry when things don't go our way. You know, Herod's plan to kill Jesus didn't eventuate, so what did he do? He lashed out. And many people in this season, they can lash out and become angry. You know, there's something about the end of the year when you reflect and nothing's worked out. Or some things have worked out and some other things, and we can get a little despondent. But I've seen others get angry. They get angry, and you know what happens? Usually, who gets the blame? God gets the blame. Others get the blame. And they go and they, and there's just, and you know what happens is what's exposed about that when we're angry and when things don't work out, what's exposed is our selfishness. Because it was about him getting his way. It was about him becoming the king of his own life. And selfishness breeds discontent. And discontent, people hurt those around them. And he was discontent with the way it worked out. And so what happened was he lashed out. And I think there's many times, if we're not careful, we can become angry and bitter people because just things didn't work out the way we thought they would work out. But listen, just because it doesn't work out the way we think it would work out, it doesn't mean that Jesus, and doesn't mean that all of the, it's not him to blame. Listen, there's many times where our plans go out of whack. And we've got to, at that point, recognize again that actually we should align our hearts and our minds back to the one who is in control, to the one who does know. And I want to just encourage you. You know, I don't think there's ever been a year in my life where everything worked out the way I thought it would. I mean, this is 42 years of being on this earth. Many of you, many more than that, I know. And I will tell you that most of those years, they've been good years, great years, they've been hard years, but none of those years ever worked out like the way I thought it would. You know what that tells me? It's not in my control. There's times where I just go, well, God, you should have done this. Listen, God is all-knowing and all-wise. And there's times where I've just got to reconcile, and I've just got to be fine with, okay, that's how it is. And we need to rest content and acknowledge, really, Jesus' presence in our lives. And I wonder if you're just content and at peace with the fact that he is on the throne. I wonder if you would just rest and be at peace with the fact that there is one to worship and to praise. You know, I think sometimes we're increasingly living in an entitlement-minded society where we're all entitled to our way. But the Bible teaches us to learn to be content in God's way. And many times we can just look back, and even at this Christmas time, instead of looking at the abundance of who God is, we can start to look at all of what we perceive we have lacked this year. There was a story about a Quaker. He was watching his new neighbor move in next door. And after all kinds of things came out, you know, new gadgets and plush furniture, costly decorations and whatnot was carried in. The Quaker, his neighbor, calls out. He says to him, "If you find you're lacking anything, neighbor, let me know, and I'll show you how to live without it." You know, I think sometimes we, in a society that is, I know we have our struggles. I know that we're living in times as real challenges. But overall, we still have abundance. And maybe not everything worked out the way you thought this year. But I want to tell you that if God didn't give it to us, and if God, then we've got to just rest in that God knows what's best. And too often we can involve others and we can start to lash out. And I wonder how we are in our homes, parents. I wonder how we're responding to one another. I wonder in our marriages. I wonder in our homes. And when things don't go the way we planned it, I wonder if we're lashing out. I'm not saying we're murdering people. I'm saying we're maybe in our words, maybe in our kindness, we're lacking. Maybe this time of supposed grace, supposed joy, goodwill to all men, we're not acting that way. But here's what it is. Maybe we're a little scroogey. And we need to just get back to recognizing the blessing that Jesus is. And what I'm saying is too often we're spoiled, and too often we can become insincere. Too often we can become a little troubled with the things that shouldn't trouble us. And we need to give Jesus his rightful place. We need to give him the place of, we need to come back to a sincerity in our worship. We need to come back to a sincerity in our praise. We need to come back to a recognition of peace that he offers, the Prince of Peace. And I want to encourage you to just find again joy in the Lord Jesus this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you. And Lord, we're thankful for the good examples of Scripture, but we're also thankful for the bad ones. Lord, the ones that we learn that you expose, Lord, the intricacies of man's heart. And Father, too often we can excuse ourselves, especially if we feel a little bit religious, we can excuse ourselves from any kind of exposure. And yet, Lord, the Bible, your word, exposes us again and again. And we need to take that, dear God, and we need to just come to you, and we need to get it right, and we need to just ensure that we're living lives that will please you. And Father, I pray that you'd help us, dear God, if there's anything, Lord, that Lord, is a wrestle in our hearts about who ought to be on the throne of it. I pray that, Lord, you'd help us, Lord, to make you, King Jesus, the one that will rule and will be on the throne. Lord, if there's any insincerity, if there's any anger, Lord, would you just help us to remove that, and Lord, instead, replace it with sincerity and truth, replace it with peace. Lord, I pray that you would help us, dear God, that way. Father, I pray that you'd help everyone, with heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around,